Hey, great to have you. Welcome to Willow. Welcome to Celebration of Hope. Want to welcome those of you joining us online. Welcome our Willow locations. Great to have everybody with us. I love this time of year. I mean, it's a fun run as a church. We go from Easter to celebrating baptism to now we're celebrating hope together and really, really love what we get to do together. If you've never been a part of Celebration of Hope, this is a rich tradition around here at Willow. It's a chance that we get to highlight the incredible work that God is doing around the world through our global partners. It's a really great opportunity for us to even take a posture of learning from the global church, as well as find out ways that we can come alongside and support and serve along the way. And what happens at the end of this series is we take up a special offering, and every dollar that's given in this special offering goes to fuel the work that God is doing around the world through our global partners. And just because we have the opportunity to kind of catch up a little bit, we did this very thing in 2023, and we gave very generously in 2023, and those dollars were sent to our partners to really fuel the work. And I just want to let you know what's happened in the past year. Can I celebrate a couple of things with you? Here's a couple of things that have happened since last year. Because of your generosity, 6,256 children acquired access to quality year-round education that otherwise didn't have access to it. That's incredible. Just since last year, check this out, 43,578 people gained access to clean water. I mean, it's life-changing. It's transforming types of things. 3,190 leaders were trained. 9,100 refugees received food, clothing, access to mental health services, and over 150 million pounds of food have been grown because the seeds that you packed last year. Really remarkable stuff. And so the impact that happens through our time together over the next few weeks, it's hard to put into perspective. It's hard to measure it. And I can't wait to see what God is going to do. I'm reminded of the book of Ephesians that talks about a God who will do immeasurably more than we could ever ask or imagine. And so we're praying big prayers. We're dreaming big dreams. We're locking arms together with a global church to really be difference makers in the lives of people. Now, our heartbeat and our strategy as a church is that we don't want to be a church that kind of goes in to try to save the world on our own. We recognize that God has gifted the global church in the global context. And so our hope is to really come alongside of those who are already doing God's work and doing great work, to listen well, to find out how we can support and serve, to come alongside in any way we possibly can. And through our various global partner networks, did you know that we're partnered with over 7,000 churches across the world who are really partnering together to fight against extreme poverty and injustices that keep people down and allow people to find the hope, the grace, the love that's found in Jesus. Are you excited about that? I don't know about you, but I'm excited about the opportunity to partner with the global church in that way. And so this is going to be another one of those kinds of seasons. And so as we talked about, this entire COH season this year is going to be anchored in the biblical book of Nehemiah. It's in the Old Testament. The whole book is really about a guy by the name of Nehemiah. Not shocking. Now, in case you didn't know much about his story, the video we showed earlier gives you a little bit of a context of what was happening in and around Nehemiah's time. But as we lean into his story over the next 3 weeks, there's a few things that we want to know, and we're going to focus on what we need to know this week. Next week, we're going to focus on how God wants to grow us, and then ultimately, God will compel us to go. So know, grow, and go. So what should we know? I think that as you lean into Nehemiah's story, as we begin to engage our own hearts in Celebration of Hope this year, the first thing we need to know is this. We need to know the reality of the problem. We got to know the reality of the problem. Now, if you think about Nehemiah and his story, he knows a little bit about the problem, that he found out a little bit about the problem, but he found out it in a kind of unique way. Again, the video that we shared earlier gives a little bit of the context, but here's how the book of Nehemiah actually starts in verse 1. It says this, it says, "In the month of Kislev, in the 20th year, while I was in the citadel of Susa." This is Nehemiah talking, and when he says the 20th year, what he's referring to, it was the 20th year of the reign of the king of Persia, this guy by the name of King Xerxes. Now, maybe you're distantly familiar with this guy by the name of King Xerxes. How many of you have seen the movie 300? Less than 300 of you have seen The movie 300. The movie 300 is this movie about this really small army of 300 Spartan soldiers who are going to take on the massive, vast Persian army of King Xerxes. It's the same guy. So the same guy depicted in that movie is the same guy you find in the book of Nehemiah. Nehemiah is the cupbearer to King Xerxes. Now, what's a cupbearer? We see in the ancient world, there was always a lot of political conflict and strife, a lot of power struggle, kingdoms trying to conquer other kingdoms. Even sometimes internally, a king was often a threat by somebody else who wanted to assume the throne. Now, what happened most frequently is there was an assassination plot against kings. Oftentimes, it was actually through poisoning the king through what he ate or what he drank. And so most kings, if any kind of royal standing, they would have a cupbearer. The cupbearer's job, among other things, was to taste the food, to taste the wine, to make sure it wasn't poisonous. If the cupbearer lived, it was okay for the king to eat. And so that's Nehemiah's job. He's the cupbearer to the king. He doesn't have authority in of himself. He doesn't have influence in of himself. He's a servant to the king. He's the guy that gets to eat royal food. He gets to drink royal wine in hopes that it's all good. You kind of hope for Nehemiah's sake that he's got a pretty good life insurance policy in case it doesn't work out just one time, right? But that's his role. Again, there's no authority in of himself. There's no influence in of himself, but he has proximity to the one who does have authority. He's got proximity to lots of people who do have influence because in the citadel of Susa, which is the palace in Susa, it's the capital of Persia, lots of influential people would have come. And you have all kinds of conversations and interesting interactions with people over the course of his time in the palace. Now, one of the conversations he mentions was with one of his brothers who had rolled into town from his homeland. You see, Nehemiah was Jewish by descent. He was a Hebrew person. The Hebrew people had been in exile for some up to 140 years. Now, Nehemiah likely had never been to his homeland, never been to Jerusalem, never seen what his homeland was like. Literally, generation after generation, he had lived in exile. But one of his brothers rolls through town who had returned back to Jerusalem. And here's what the conversation is. It says, Hanani, one of my brothers, came from Judah with some other men. He says, I questioned them about the Jewish remnant that had survived the exile and also about Jerusalem. So basically, Hanani rolls through town and Nehemiah's like, hey, how are things going back in the land of our ancestors? Again, the Babylonians destroyed it 140 years ago. The whole population was in exile for many, many years. Eventually, about 60 years before this moment, some of the exiles returned back to Jerusalem. They rebuilt the temple. They started to try to rebuild the society. And so he's basically saying, like, how are things going? Are they doing okay? Now, my guess is Nehemiah probably knew the answer to his own question. Again, they returned 60 years ago. He knew it had been a struggle fest from the beginning. I mean, it's kind of one of those things that when you're trying to go back and rebuild, it's hard to rebuild, right? Because there's no economic engine and system being rebuilt. So, you know, jobs weren't easy to find and food was likely pretty scarce and things likely weren't going well. But you can see Nehemiah's heart for his people. He's like, how are things going? And here's how his brother responds. He says, they said to me, those who survived the exile, they're back in the province. They're in great trouble and disgrace. Again, not surprising. Why are they in this trouble and disgrace? It's because the wall of Jerusalem is broken down and its gates have been burned with fire. There's no protection around the city. I mean, in the ancient world, when you have no wall, you are incredibly vulnerable to all the fighting kingdoms around you. And you're trying to rebuild. You're trying to get back up on your feet. But again, there's no opportunity. The food is scarce. The people are struggling in every way, shape, and form. And there's no protection around them. Now, when Nehemiah hears this really, really hard news, he probably could have responded in a lot of ways. And when you hear about the struggle, the difficulty of people maybe all over the globe, like, how do you respond? I mean, if I'm really honest, sometimes I feel a little sad, but I can move on pretty quickly. I mean, I can hear about the plight of people or read a news story and be like, man, that really stinks. But because it's not proximate to me, and because it doesn't directly impact my experience, it's actually fairly easy to keep it arm's length. I mean, that would have been the case with Nehemiah, right? I mean, he lives in the palace for crying out loud. He gets to eat royal food every day. He gets to drink royal wine every day. He gets to watch an 85-inch high-definition TV in his room. He gets to play pickleball on the back lawn with other royal officials. I mean, he's kind of got the life. And when you're nice and comfortable, when things are going well, even if you hear about the plight that's difficult for other people in a different part of the world, it's easy to go, man, that really stinks, but keep it at arm's length. What's fascinating about Nehemiah is he doesn't keep it at arm's length. Here's what it says in the very next verse. It says, when I heard these things, I sat down and wept. For some days I mourned and fasted and prayed before the God of heaven. What's fascinating about Nehemiah, he didn't have to let it in, but yet he let it in. For him, it was about knowing the reality of the problem, not just knowing it here, but allowing it to really settle in here. He became deeply burdened for the plight of people that he had probably never met. You know, as I think about Celebration of Hope, and as I think about just the stories that we will hear over the next few weeks together at our global partners, I pray that we take the same journey as Nehemiah. That we don't just hear the stories and we keep them at arm's length, but we allow those stories to permeate our hearts in a meaningful way. Allow it to actually weigh on us. Allow us to actually feel it and feel it deeply, that we wouldn't be just people who are aware. We would become people who deeply, deeply care. I mean, our team put together what I think is just a remarkable, beautiful video that highlights some really stark realities that our global partners face. And at the same time, the beauty of a redemptive God who wants to do something about it. Check this out.
Body you can't raise, no soul that you can't darkest night, you can light it up. You can light it up, oh God of revival. Let hope arise, death is overcome. You've already won, oh God of revival.
Did you pay attention to your heart? I mean, as you heard the lyrics sung, as you read the words on the screen, did you pay attention to your heart? Because there's likely a temptation in all of us to take the reality of the suffering and the pain and the struggle around the world and to keep it at arm's distance. But I think God's calling us to let it come near. Because we got to know the reality of the problem, but it's not all we need to know. I think in addition to knowing the reality of the problem, we also have to know God's heart. When I think about knowing God's heart, it's actually the beauty of that particular video and piece. On one hand, it's a stark picture of the pain, the suffering, the struggle of our brothers and sisters around the world. And at the same time, I don't know if you paid attention to the lyrics of the song, but the lyrics of the song are full of incredible hope. Because I believe that we have a God who sees the struggle, sees the pain, sees the hardship, but he's also a God who intends to do something about it. And so the truth is, you and I live in a world that we navigate that tension, that there is the struggle, the hardship, the pain, the brokenness all around us at all times. And at the same time, we have a huge faith in a God who's bigger than any obstacle, that's bigger than any challenge, that a God who truly can overcome. Just in case you missed the lyrics of the song, can I read the lyrics of this song to you? The lyrics are beautiful. It says that we've seen what you can do, God. Oh, God of wonders. Your power has no end. The things that you've done before in greater measure, you'll do it again. Because there's no prison that you can't break through, no mountain you can't move. All things are possible. There's no broken body you can't raise. There's no soul that you can't save. All things are possible. And then it says this, in the darkest night, God, you can light it up. God, you can light it up. Oh, God of revival, let hope arise. Death is overcome. You've already won, God of revival. And so you and I, we live with this tension of the stark reality of hurt, brokenness, challenge, pain in our own lives and all across the world. And we have this incredible faith in a God who can and wants to do something about it. And maybe, just maybe, God desires to do something about it through you. I mean, that was Nehemiah's journey. And Nehemiah got so broken by the plight of his people, of what was happening back in his homeland. He got so broken by the fact that they didn't have a wall around the city that could protect them, that they were so incredibly vulnerable. And he called out to God. He cried out to God. He fasted on behalf of the people. He aligned his heart with God. Why? Because when you get your heart aligned with God, you sense that there's a God who wants to do something about it. And maybe, just maybe, that God will do something about it through you. It reminds me of a guy by the name of Bob Pierce. He's a guy that went on to start some incredible, powerful humanitarian organizations like World Vision and later Samaritan's Purse. But initially, Bob Pierce was a missionary in Asia back in the 1940s. And his heart was just broken by what he saw and the homelessness and so many children who were orphaned. And one girl in particular, he tells a story that he walked by and he saw her struggle and applied as this young orphan girl. And so he felt very compelled to give his last $5 to a missionary to take care of this girl. And he pledged to that missionary that he would send $5 every single month to ensure that her needs got taken care of. And right after he did that, he went to his Bible. He opened up the front cover of his Bible, and he wrote this phrase in his Bible that marked him for the rest of his life. He says, God, break my heart with the things that break your heart. And that was not a one-time prayer for Bob Pierce. It was almost like that Bob would pray, God, re-break my heart for the things that continue to break your heart. God, I want to have the same compassion that you have. I want to have the same empathy you have. I want to have the same responsiveness you have. The truth is, prayer often aligns our heartbeat with God. And when our heart's aligned with God, we recognize that God wants to do something about the brokenness. And maybe, just maybe, God will use you to be the one who does it. That was Nehemiah's journey. That's what it looked like. And so what does that mean practically for us? I mean, I think about the stories that I've heard even this year from our global partners. I think about a woman that was described from our partner in India. It is a woman who is journeying through poverty in her own. She didn't have enough money to feed her daughter and send her daughter to school. She had to make a choice. She chose to feed her daughter. And in doing so, she now feels the guilt every single day about the inability to provide education to her daughter, and so the inability to provide a better hope and a better future. Church, it doesn't have to be that way. Both are actually possible. And so the question is, are our hearts broken by that kind of story? And are our hearts in alignment with God because God can and wants to do something about that? And maybe, just maybe, he would do that through us. I think about a father in Malawi who works as a security guard, making $45 a month, working a 12-hour shift every single night. It's not enough to provide for himself and his family, and he knows that. He's looked for other opportunities, but there aren't a lot of opportunities to be found. And I hear that story, and I'm burdened by the story, and I think that God wants to do something about that. When we align our hearts with God's heart, maybe, just maybe, God might use us to do something about it. Because there's opportunities through micro-lending and finance for people to draw out loans to start new businesses and actually create new opportunity. I think about young boys in the Dominican Republic who grew up in very poverty-stricken areas, who find themselves working in the coffee fields in the morning and even come home to shuck the soybeans with grandma so they can eat that particular night. I mean, their houses are so thin that you can see right through them. It doesn't appear that there's a lot of hope. But as I think about that, I'm burdened by those stories. But if we burden ourselves with the stories, we pray to a God and align our hearts. God, break our heart with the thing that breaks your heart. God says, I think I want to do something about that. And maybe, just maybe, I'll do something through you. Because there's so many opportunities through the local church and providing education that his story can become a different story. And so my challenge to us as a church is this: will we be a church who are willing to pray bold prayers? I'm talking like bold prayers, big prayers, like prayers that actually believe that God can and God will even do the miraculous to do something significant in this world and people's lives. A God who really can heal brokenness. A God who really can bring about restoration. A God who really can bring about healing. Are we willing to go before a God and pray big prayers? I mean, candidly, sometimes I think our prayers can be a little bit lame. Can I say that? I mean, I think sometimes our prayers are so like, God, just bless this. God, just bless this food. God, just bless my day. I think that God can and God will do that. But I think that God's capable of much more than that. It kind of reminds me of going to a gym. And if you think about like the biggest, burliest dude that you see at a gym, that is obviously not me. But if you picture like the biggest guy at a gym and you were to ask him, hey, can you bench press the bar? He'd be like, yeah, probably with one finger I can bench press the bar. And you're like, show me. And so he can certainly do it. And you're like, well, can you bench press the bar like 10 times? He's like, yes, I can bench press the bar like 10 times. I could do it probably 100 times. But I wonder if sometimes the types of prayers that we're bringing to God are kind of the bench pressing the bar types of prayers, where God says, I can do that, but I can do immeasurably more than that. And I wonder what it looks like to come before God and pray bold prayers, big prayers, specific prayers, prayers that ask God to change ways, change systems, bring healing, bring wholeness, bring new opportunity, alleviate poverty, really do change circumstances. Would we be a church is willing to pray bold prayers? I'm convinced of this. There's no movement of God of any eternal significance that happens apart from prayer. Prayer is where it all starts. It's where it's all anchored. where it all begins. Can I challenge us to pray some bold prayers? You're not limited to these prayers, but here's some of the prayers I'm thinking about. I want to pray boldly that God would end the conflict in the Middle East. I know what the news report said last night. I know the news is saying things are escalating. I'm petitioning a God to intervene and do something miraculous and stop the conflict in the Middle East. I pray specifically for our partner in Jordan who's received so many refugees from so many countries that are tied to the conflict. And I pray that God would empower our partner in Jordan to provide the food, the shelter, the clothing, all that are needed. But I pray that once the conflict ends, that God would send these refugees back to their homelands as ambassadors, as missionaries, representing his love, his grace, his peace, to transform the country they came from. Let's pray a bold prayer. Like, I want to pray for the persecution in India to stop. The Christians in the northern part of the country are persecuted because of their faith right now. I want to pray that it stops. I want to pray that those who are doing the persecuting would have an encounter with Jesus that is so transforming to their own life that maybe they become followers of Jesus themselves. Can we just pray a bold prayer? I want to pray that no kid goes to bed hungry, that no kid goes to bed without access to clean water. Can we pray bold prayers? I want to pray that every seed that we pack through Celebration of Hope, that seed turns into not only food for a family, but truly an economic engine for the community, that it literally can be transformative for the community. Can we pray bold prayers? Don't be limited to those prayers. I'm just saying, if God really is all-powerful, all-present, all-knowing, why don't we bring things to him that only he can actually do? And why don't we ask God to do what only God can do? There is no movement of God that has eternal significance that ever happens apart from prayer. Church, let's pray bold prayers. In every one of our lobbies for Celebration of Hope across all of our locations, there's actually a display in the lobby that you can pray for our global partners. You can literally dial a number that's there. There'll be prayer requests that are rolling in that display, and you can literally pick up the phone, leave a voicemail praying for our partners. For those of you joining us online, we're going to put the number on the screen for you so you can see what the number is. And I want to challenge you maybe to do this. Would you call the number and not just pray for our global partners? This is praying with them. Would you pray a bold prayer with them? These voicemails will be taken in some situations, will be translated, and they will be sent to our global partners. Your encouragement, your prayer will be fuel for the fire of God's movement in and through their lives. Let's pray bold prayers. We got to know the reality of the problem, but we got to know God's heart. Because if we do that, then we can know our next step. Then and only then can we determine our next step. You know, one of my favorite quotes comes from St. Augustine. He was a kind of an early church hero. And when I think about who he is and what he represented, you know, hundreds and hundreds of years ago as he lived, he said this most fascinating statement. He said, "Hope has two daughters. Anger and courage. Anger at the way things are, and courage to ensure that they don't stay that way." I think hope has two daughters. It's okay to have a righteous anger about the brokenness that exists in our world, but I think that God is also looking for a group of people who have courage, that are committed to ensure that it doesn't stay that way. What's fascinating about Nehemiah is the reality of the plight of his people was a burden for him, but it didn't paralyze him. It actually compelled him to action, and we're going to talk about his action in future weeks, but you pick it up at the very end of the prayer that he prays in Nehemiah chapter 1. The last line of his prayer in Nehemiah chapter 1, he says, Lord, let your ear be attentive to the prayer of this your servant and to the prayer of your servants who delight in revering your name. And then here's the last thing he says. He says, give your servant success today by granting him favor in the presence of this man. This man is King Xerxes. He knows that he's going to need to let God do what only God can do to give him favor with Xerxes so that he could potentially go back home and be a part of the solution. It's a bold prayer. It's a bold prayer that required action. It required courage. There was a next step in there for him. And so this week, in the next couple weeks, there are going to be a lot of next steps that we want to invite you into as a church. As we take part of this Celebration of Hope experience together, let me share a couple of these next steps that I want to invite you into. A couple are going to happen this week, and then a couple are going to happen in coming weeks. Here's the first one this week that I want to invite every single person at all of our locations, those of you joining us online, we all want to be a part of what we're going to call fasting for change. I would love for us to start before we take any action. I don't want to take action and ask God to bless it. I want to sit in God's presence. I want to sit in prayer, and because our hearts get aligned with him, then we take action. And so we just want to start with the same posture that Nehemiah started with and start with prayer and fasting this week. And so from this Monday all the way through next weekend, we would love to invite you to participate in what we're calling this fasting for change. Lots of ways you can do it. If you want like more detailed information, go to willowcreek.org/COH. You'll see the fasting for change, lots of ideas there. I would encourage you, if you're able to choose to eat very simply this week. When I say simply, think about like beans and rice, beans, rice, water only. The reason why that is that aligns our heart to the experience of so many people around the world that is the staple. That is what people eat. And so it allows us to align our hearts with their experience. And in doing so, it should also save us quite a bit of money, right? And in doing so, the money that we save, maybe that's the money that we can put toward what we give week three. But I would focus this less about the saving to give and more about posturing our heart in the right way. That we're just simply sitting with God, sitting with our brothers and sisters, aligning our hearts with them in a meaningful way. Now, for whatever reason, you can't fast from that food in that way. That's okay. Maybe you're fasting from eating out. Maybe you're fasting from sugar. Maybe you're fasting from caffeine. Maybe you fast from social media and you take that time and you spend more time in prayer. Whatever it is that you fast from, would you join us and commit with us to fast and pray this week? Here's step two. Step two is in all of our lobbies, across all locations. You're gonna see these, we're gonna call them brick panels. They're gonna be laying horizontally. They're white in color. And you're gonna see a lot of Sharpie markers. If you're committed to pray for our global partners and committed to be open to give toward fueling the mission in a couple of weeks, would you take a marker or would you sign your name to that wall? And so again, all locations, sign your name to the wall. If you're joining us online, you're like, there ain't a wall in my lobby. If you just drop your name in the comments, we will write your name on the wall for you. But we would love to have every single person who's committed to pray and at least considering to give, would you write your name on that wall? Good so far? Those are the two steps I want you to take this week. Let's fast and pray and let's sign the wall. Here's a couple things that are going to be coming. Seed packing is coming. I want you to sign up for seed packing. We're going to pack 1 million seeds. We don't do that unless we are all doing it together. But the global impact is immense. Seed packing starts after next weekend. So we're about 8 days away to the start of CPAC. Lots of opportunity at all locations. Make sure you sign up, willowcreek.org/COH. And then the last step is this. Would you be prayerful about what we give? Again, every dollar that's given goes to fuel the work that God is doing globally. That sometimes these crises, these brokenness, these things that are happening around the world, it does not have to be this way. And maybe, just maybe, as our hearts align with God, maybe, just maybe, he would use your life, my life, our lives collectively to fuel God's work in a life-changing, eternity-altering way. We'll celebrate hope together. Let's pray. Father, we love you. And God, I'm moved by Nehemiah's story. And I'm moved by his leadership. I'm moved by his action. I'm moved by what happens later in the book. But what I think I'm even most moved by is before he did anything, he aligned his heart with yours. God, that's our desire as a church. We just want to align our heart with your heart. God, what you care about, we want to care about. God, what you have compassion toward, we want to have compassion toward. God, what you want to move to bring about change in, God, we also want to move to bring about change in. Father, I just ask, as we take this journey for the next 3 weeks together, God, don't leave us the same. God, change us from the inside out so that we can be utilized by you to be a world-changing type of community. We love you. In Jesus' name, amen.